I know that Memorial Day was observed last Monday. It's always observed the last Monday in May. For some reason, I always associate Memorial Day with May 31st. And as it so happens on this date, we are going to be addressing the topic of war, something that is certainly in the headlines today and is happening all over our world. Warfare between states has always been a feature of human society. There were more people killed in wars in the 20th century than in any other century of human history. Think about that. In World War I, 39 million people died, including 30 million civilians. In World War II, another 51 million people died, 34 million of whom were civilians. And since 1945 to the end of the 20th century, approximately 150 more wars of various sizes and places took the lives of an estimated 16 million people. We saw conflict in Korea in the 50s, Vietnam in the 60s and 70s. And the 21st century is shaping up to be no better. According to one online resource this last week, there are presently 14 active conflicts in the world today. From the highly publicized ones, like the ones in Iran and Ukraine and Israel, to the lesser known civil wars in Sudan and Myanmar, to cartel violence in Mexico and gang violence in Haiti. What these all have in common are the destruction of lives and property. Now, let me say first and unequivocally, I hate war. I would think any right-minded person would hate war. It is a great evil. Only tyrants, aggressors, madmen, and the devil himself love war. Millions of people have lost their lives in that thunderous inferno that we call war. One Christian author put it this way: war is evil. Its causes are evil, whether they be deliberate aggression, unbridled greed, lust for power, fear and distrust, an exaggerated national pride, a perverted sense of honor, or some form of social injustice. Its consequences are evil, for it produces ghastly loss of life and limb. It orphans and widows and horribly maims the innocent, both physically and emotionally. It cheapens life and morality. It destroys the means people count on to sustain their existence. It produces economic disaster. Modern weaponry could decimate and even destroy the entire human race. And wars that are intended to arrest violence and injustice seem only in the long run to breed further injustice and conflict. To call war anything less than evil would be self-deception. Or, as the Civil War General William Tecumseh Sherman put it so bluntly, war is hell. He's right. It is. Now, in our series on life, matters of life and death, we have come to the subject of war. Not something that you probably hear very often in church. Not something we read about very often on our own. And yet, war is a very present reality in our world. And again, as we have said on the subjects of abortion and euthanasia in the last two Sundays, if we do not give a biblical perspective on the subject, who will? If the only voice that is speaking out on these topics are the world, how is anybody ever going to hear the other side? So I'm going to admit to you, this message is not the easiest to hear. It's not the easiest to proclaim. I do believe it is necessary. And I'm also going to say from the outset, We may not all agree on the conclusions to this message, and that's okay. We don't have to agree on every subject. But if nothing else, it is my goal that we think, and that we think biblically on subjects that are very much a part of our lives, whether we want them to be or not. So this morning, we're going to look at the question, is war ever justified? Now, down through the years, there are three major positions that we can choose from on this subject of war and military intervention. On one side, there is what I would call activism. This holds that Christians are to support every military effort whenever their country declares war. They often will cite Romans 13, which we're going to look at later, that God has established the governments that are, and therefore, if they declare war, we are to submit to the government and follow their lead. They often say that those who are in power have greater information available to them, and we trust that they're making the right decisions. On the other extreme to that view is pacifism, which holds that it is never right for a Christian to participate in a war. As followers of Christ, we should live as he did in a nonviolent way. They would say that the way of the world is the way of the sword, but the way of the cross is altogether different. They would also suggest that the conduct of wars in the Old Testament has no bearing on how we as Christians should act. They would instead turn to the words of Jesus, where we are not to resist an evil person, but instead we are to love our enemies. So you have two extremes here. One that says every war that our government declares is justified. Another that says nothing, no war is justified. And then there's a position that I think is more in the middle, selectivism. Christians may participate and fight in some wars when those wars are based on morally defensible causes as described in just war guidelines, which we're going to get to in a little bit. So as you can see, there's a variety of opinions here. And even within our church family, you might find people that fall somewhere among that spectrum. We may not all be in the same camp. That's okay. My goal this morning is not to get everybody to agree, but I do want everybody to think and come to a conclusion that you can live with that is in line with the Word of God. So I want to begin with the challenge of ancient wars. When many people read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, there are quite a few, especially some of our younger postmodern readers, who declare the Old Testament is not for them. It's a book full of wars, violence, what some would even call divinely authorized genocide. How can such a state of affairs exist when the God of the New Testament is a God of peace and love, but the God of the Old Testament seems to endorse warfare and violence, even the extermination of people? Now, this isn't anything new. In the early centuries of the Christian church, there was a man named Marcion who struggled with this very idea, and he proposed that there were actually two gods. There was a God of the Old Testament who is a God of warfare and wrath and judgment, and there's a God of the New Testament who is a God of love and peace and mercy. Thankfully, the early church fathers saw that for what it is. They called it heresy, and they booted him out. Because there's only one God, and God does not change. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he is still the same God today. So whatever conclusion we come to, we can't just merely dismiss what we don't like or what's uncomfortable and say, well, you know, that doesn't apply. This is one book, Old and New Testament, comes from one God. And then you have this idea of divinely authorized genocide. Some will call that ethnic cleansing. Richard Dawkins is a contemporary atheist, and he argues for that conclusion. He claims that the acts of war performed by Israel in the Old Testament was done with a xenophobic relish, which I'm sure goes over really big with his audience. But what do we say to that? As Christians, how do we answer such challenges? Now, I want to say at the outset, the Bible does not categorically say war is right or wrong. You can't go to a verse and see either of those statements. So it's incorrect to assume that all the wars of the Old Testament were events that the Lord gave his approval. There's a lot of things the Bible records that the Lord does not approve of. It's recorded as history, and it's recorded for our learning, but that doesn't mean that he always wanted it to happen. There's a lot of things in Old and New Testament that were not God's design, but he allowed to take place. Furthermore, wars occurred in the Old Testament other than the conquest of Canaan. That seems to be the only war that critics of the Bible ever seem to talk about, is the Israelites coming in and massacring these poor, innocent Canaanites. They obviously haven't read their Bible, if that's the conclusion they come to, but whatever. The first incident of armed conflict is actually in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. Remember, Abram and Lot had become so blessed by God, they had to separate. This land ain't big enough for the two of us. So they went their separate ways. And Lot and his family settled near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were some Canaanite kings that got together and they attacked those cities. And they took all of the people, they kidnapped them, took them all hostage, and took all of their possessions and marched them away. Abraham was made aware of this. We're told that he took 318 of his servants, armed them, went after them, and freed all of the kidnapped people. And when the people tried to reward Abraham with their goods, he said, I'm not going to take any of them, but we will take one-tenth of them and give them to the Lord. Now, I don't imagine too many people would object to what Abraham did. He went and rescued people who had been taken illegally and basically liberated them. Now, were lives lost? Yes. Was it a violent conflict? Yes. Was it sanctioned by God? I would think so. So we can't just take one event out of the Old Testament and say, well, here's the whole thing. There's much more to it than that. Abraham defended innocent lives. So how are we to justify these accusations of ethnic cleansing or genocide carried out against the occupants of the land of Canaan? First of all, understand that this was not ethnic cleansing. It was not genocide. In fact, the Canaanite peoples were a vast number of different ethnic groups that all came under a kind of an umbrella. It's kind of like we talk about Native Americans, but there are many different nations within that description of Native Americans. Same with Canaanites. I believe there were 31 kings in all that represented different peoples and lands within the land of Canaan. They were not targeted because of their ethnicity. They were targeted because of their evil. Anyone that reads the scripture will understand that. God used the Israelites to judge the Canaanites because of their evil. And I don't have time to go into it today, but if you look into the subject, the Canaanite people at the time of the conquest were evil beyond words. What archaeologists are finding even today about the ancient Canaanite cultures would probably turn your stomach. So they were not innocent bystanders that the Israelites so callously just put to death. God had instructed them to wipe them out completely. And quite honestly, some of it was for health reasons as much as for moral reasons. These peoples were riddled with diseases that were related to the practices that brought about their downfall. And God did not want his people infected with those kinds of diseases, let alone their immorality and their idolatry. So God targeted them for their evil, not because of their ethnic background. Furthermore, God had given them 400 years to turn it around. When God first told Abraham, "I am going to give you and your descendants this land where you are living," he said, "but not yet." Because, in his words, the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. God was patient with them. God gave them more than one opportunity to repent of their evil, to turn from their wicked ways. They refused. And at this time, God said, "That's it." And basically what God did with the conquest can be compared to the flood, which came upon the world because of the evil of the people of that time, and the fire and brimstone that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah for the same reason. It's just that in this instance, God used people to enact his justice. But it was still God's prerogative to do so. Now, I want to be very careful to make this clear. While I do believe that Joshua and the Israelites were justified in what they did in the conquest of Canaan because they were receiving direct commands from God, we need to be very careful before we say we can adopt those same actions today. We do not live in the situation that they did. God was literally their king. He was their commander in chief. He is the one that gave the orders that the army carried out. We cannot claim that today. No nation on earth can claim that today. There is no such thing as a theocracy where Almighty God is the one that's in charge. Yeah, our money might say, "In God we trust," but we all know that's a whole nother story. So we cannot use these examples in the conquest and say, "Well, we ought to do the same thing to every, people we don't like." Can't do that. They were following God's explicit commands, which is something that was unique to that time and place. So while I would defend what the Israelites did under Joshua in the conquest of Canaan, I would not suggest that we have a right to have holy wars today. Now, there are many holy wars that are going on today. That's literally the meaning of the word jihad, and I'm sure you've heard that word. And that is the goal of jihad, to kill the infidels, to rid the land of people who don't believe as we believe. And that is not what we are to be a part of. There is no justification for that today. What God did in Canaan was under peculiar circumstances that are not around today. So while I defend what they did, I do not suggest that we do likewise. We are not to involve ourselves in the total removal of a people or nation, like the sons of Israel were commanded to do. When the final day of the Lord comes, he'll take care of it, but that's his prerogative and not ours. So when it comes to the challenges of ancient wars, Yes, the Bible does say that there were times when God said, you get in there and you wipe them out. God had good reason to do that. God had the authority to do that. And it was done righteously. So let's move on to the concept of acceptable wars, bringing it into our own time. This has often been called the just war theory. It's not new. It's a concept that was developed over 2,000 years. It did not even originate with Christian thought. It started back in ancient Greece about 400 years before Christ. A guy named Plato, maybe you've heard of him. Plato suggested that you should not target civilians. You should have proportionate objectives, which means you don't kill a fly with a howitzer. Property ought not to be ravaged or unnecessarily destroyed. Aristotle, who followed him, said that there are many reasons for going to war that are not justified. But war could be justified under certain circumstances, such as self-defense, the defense of a neighbor, to correct an injustice, or when the goal is to achieve a lasting peace. Then later on, the Roman Stoic Cicero developed something of the idea that war should be a last resort, not a first response. Only after all diplomatic attempts for peace have failed, then war would be justified. He asserts there also must be a just cause, much like Aristotle suggested. War must be declared by a proper authority. It should not just be the whim of one individual, but should be a clearly established governmental authority. We have that today. In our country, under the Constitution, the Congress declares war. And I know there have been arguments in the last 75 years or so about presidents who are the commander-in-chief directing the armed forces without a declaration of war. I'll leave that argument to them, but the theory is, for war to be justified, it's not to be just one person's initiative. That goes all the way back to this idea. Now, in the 4th century AD, it was Christianized by Augustine. In the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas placed it into a systematic framework. It had been developed by others down through the years. So let me give you just kind of a brief summary of this idea of the just war theory. Under the just war criteria, waging war is justified when it is a response to the perpetration of a real injury, meaning you have a just cause. Now, we know that there have been some wars that have been started on something that turned out not to be accurate or true. That would not fall under this framework. There has to be a just cause. Second, when it is declared by a legitimate public authority. Again, the government body, not just an individual. When the legitimate authority prosecuting the war has righteous intentions. We're not talking about somebody that just wants to expand the borders or take over someone's land to get their resources. That's not justified. It has to be either self-defense, defending a neighbor, or to right a wrong that's going on in that land. When the goal of waging war is to restore a situation of peace with justice, the ultimate end of war should be that war should end and that there would be peace following. When war is undertaken only after exhausting other reasonable means of peaceful settlement. War is a last resort. When the overall damage caused by war will not exceed the original injury suffered. You don't drop a nuke just because somebody stepped out of line. When there is reasonable hope that the purpose for going to war can be successfully accomplished. Jesus talked about counting the cost before you go into battle. Make sure before you declare war that you have the right reasons, but that you're able to actually do it. And then, Finally, when there is a public declaration for the reasons of waging war, the public should know why. The public should be informed as to why they're being asked to support a conflict. And then the conduct of war is justifiable when it does not target non-combatants. This is where civilian lives are taken into consideration. And when war uses only means proportional to the value of the target. Again, not overkill. So how can we determine whether a war is just or not? I think this is a good guideline. Now, understandably, we're not always privy to all of the information that's out there. And Lord knows we can't trust everything we hear, right? At some point, we have to put our trust in God and in the leaders that we have, whether you voted for them or not, because God can even use those who are ungodly to bring about His will. But I do believe that we ought to thoughtfully, especially in a society where our voices can be heard, we should give careful thought to what we are supporting as a people and as a nation. Not all war is justifiable. And there may be wars right now that you think are fit into that category, or maybe you feel that they don't. We can agree to disagree. That's fine. But again, I believe we need to come about it from a biblical perspective. Now, I realize there are those who believe that no war is justifiable. We talked about the pacifists earlier. And they believe that it does not matter. Even if you are attacked, you are not to respond with force. Even if your family is attacked, you are not to defend them. If you take this line of thinking far enough, you should never correct a child if he's wrong. We should not have police, and we shouldn't have jails. I don't know if I want to live in that kind of a society. I think that goes a little bit too far. But there are those within the body of Christ who are so against the destructiveness of war, they would not support any war. May I remind you that they are not the enemy if you don't agree with them. They are still our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we better learn how to get along because we're going to be spending eternity with them, right? So there are those who come about this from different perspectives. But I really believe, and I mentioned this earlier, the passage to base our views on is Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, before you say, "But you don't know who my president is," let me remind you that when Paul wrote these words, he was under the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire. And they had an emperor. The guy in office at this time was named Nero. Maybe you've heard of him. Not a really nice guy. In fact, there wasn't anything good about Nero. He would later have Paul put to death and persecute the Christians horrifically. That's the guy Paul's talking about here. So it doesn't matter who we voted for in the last election or whether we like him or not. We are told that the authority was established by God. Paul goes on to say, "Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one of an authority? Then do what is right, and he'll commend you." For example, if you don't want to be pulled over by the nice law enforcement people on the highway, don't drive 90 miles an hour. Right? That's what Paul's saying. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only for possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Yes, we might say government is a necessary evil. Necessary because we are evil. There has to be a check. Nobody wants to live in a completely government-free zone because it's nothing but anarchy. And unless you are foolish enough to believe in the innate goodness of man, that's a prescription for disaster. Now, are governments always right? Of course not, because they're made up of people, and people are sinful and selfish and warped and everything else you want to say about it. Do governments ever make mistakes? Sure they do. Have wars been declared erroneously? Yes, they have. But it does not change the responsibility of the Christian. We have a responsibility to live within the land in which we live. And I do believe God put us where we are intentionally. It wasn't just a matter of chance. And so that's why we should pray for our governmental leaders. We should be involved in our government. You don't like what you're seeing? Get out and vote. I'm going to just say a little personal commentary here. I don't want to hear a complaint of anybody who will not vote. You don't vote, you forfeit your right to complain. Because there are so many people in this world who don't have that opportunity that would probably give their life to be able to do it. So be involved. Get to know the people that are running for office. What do they stand for? Now, that might take some digging because it's probably not the things in the press releases that come out. So you may need to go a little below the surface. But find out. Vote responsibly. And even when the other side wins, we are still required to live under the law. Think about it. If the other candidate wins and you're praying that they fail, that's like hoping that your pilot fails on a flight you're on. It don't make no sense. As Christians, we ought to be involved. We ought to be intelligently aware of what is happening in our land, in our government, and understand that God uses governments, God uses human armies to bring about His will. And we should trust in Him. War is a great evil, but it is not the only evil. I'm not even so sure that it's the worst evil. Sometimes war is the lesser of two evils in order to combat something that is even worse. And I do believe that in those cases, war is justified. Now, I want to conclude briefly with the complications of advanced warfare. We all know that war is no longer restricted to the engagement of armed forces on a battlefield. I mean, for a long time now, nations have been developing weapons of mass destruction that have the capacity to eradicate all human life. You're also seeing the growth of terrorist groups that are not aligned necessarily to one nation, that are seeking to perpetuate violence and bloodshed around the world. In addition to nuclear weapons, there are biological and chemical weapons that we certainly don't want to fall into the hands of one of these rogue states or terrorist organizations. So how do we respond to that? Well, I think we go back to the guidelines before. Would such weapons target civilians unnecessarily? Could they accomplish their means, or are they going to be overkill and possibly nobody be left? You know, I don't believe in pushing the button and starting a nuclear war. I will, though, argue that we should have nuclear weapons if for no other reason is a deterrent from somebody else using them. Now, that may not be real comfortable, but that's reality. So I think we've got to be very careful when it comes to nuclear war. I know it's real tempting to say, oh, just drop a nuke on them. Think about that. Think about the lives lost, the destruction to the planet in doing so. And again, this is not a perfect world. And I don't believe in completely disarming ourselves, because then we just might as well be a welcome mat. But I think we've got to be careful before we become the aggressor. Christians don't fully agree about the problems associated with war. I think it's important not that we don't exaggerate our differences, nor should we bury our head in the sand and hope it all goes away. I think we should be aware of what's going on in our world, and we should be aware of what God says in His Word. And the Bible does have principles that can guide us in areas like this. Yes, we look forward to a time when the Prince of Peace comes and establishes His kingdom of peace. We look forward to a time when they'll beat their swords into plowshares because we won't need weapons of war anymore. But folks, it ain't yet. And as long as we live in the times in which we do, we've got to understand the need for the military, the need for weapons, the need at times to put lives on the line, to defend our own freedom or the freedom of others. I'm very proud of those who serve in our military. And some of the greatest stories of courage in our history have come from battlefields. I'm not saying that that makes all war justifiable, but I think we've got to be careful before we condemn all of it. Let's not glamorize war. Let's not glorify it. I believe that there are times it is justified. Yes, as a lesser of two evils. But it is sometimes necessary to pick up arms in the defense of freedom, of life, and even of our neighbor.